like us to look at Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This passage calls on us to consider Jesus. It's a summons to consider Christ. And while you're turning there, I want to review some of the context of the book of Hebrews. What's happening is that some of those in this church of the Hebrews have been turning away from Christ, or rather turning away from their confession of Christ, back to Judaism. So not to the faith of the Old Testament, but to the Jewish system that was present at this time. And the reason for it is persecution. That it was much harder to be a Christian than a Jew. Now, some people think that this letter to the sermon to the Hebrews was written to a church in Rome. Others think it was written to a church in Jerusalem. But either way, you had Jews and Romans in both places. And for both the Jews and the Romans, Christianity was unacceptable. The Romans recognized Judaism. They did not recognize Christianity, and there were levels of persecution. And the Jews certainly didn't recognize Christianity, and so there were levels of persecution. Hebrews 10:33 says that they were sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Verse 34 speaks of the plundering of their property. And so because of this persecution, their property was being plundered, they were exposed to reproach and affliction. Many were thinking, yeah, this is hard, so I'll go back to what's easier, which is Judaism, and to the forms, and to the sacrifices, and to the outward system, and to works, and all of those things. And so the whole book of Hebrews is saying, don't do it. Even though it's difficult, even though your faith is being tried, even though there's temptation and there's difficulty, don't leave Jesus. That's a whole book is about that. And I just want to review the first couple of chapters before we look here at chapter 3 and see what it says. In chapter 1, the preacher of Hebrews is saying Jesus is superior to the angels. So Jesus is God. That's chapter 1. And therefore superior to the angels. But he makes that point because the angels were the ones who gave the message of God to the prophets of the Old Testament to write the Old Covenant law. And Christ came and brought the New Covenant. And so the point that Hebrews is making is Jesus, who gives us the New Covenant, is superior to the angels who gave the prophets the revelation of the Old Covenant. And so, of course, Christ is superior to Judaism or to the old shadows and forms. And then in chapter 2, the preacher considers an objection that some people might be thinking. If Jesus is a man, how can he be superior to the angels? Because aren't men made a little lower than the angels? And the preacher of Hebrews says, yes, but you misunderstand. Christ was made for a little while lower than the angels, but when he died and then God raised him from the dead and he was glorified at that point after his resurrection, he's superior to the angels. And so the new covenant revelation is superior in terms of bringing to light and fullness and completion the shadow of the old covenant. And so now we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we find that Christ is greater than Moses. That's the main point. And then greater than Joshua in chapter 4. And so do you see what's happening here? This preacher in Hebrews is saying, look, if you're going back to the old covenant system, to the shadow, to the form, you're reverting away from Jesus to something inferior to him. Christ is superior. Don't leave Jesus. Stay with Jesus. That's the argument that's being made. And so with that in your mind, let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. Hear God's perfect word. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now that's an important verse for what we're about to read. He himself has suffered when tempted, therefore he can help those who are being tempted to walk away from Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. The word of our God. Let's go to him. Lord, we come to you and are so grateful that you have given us Jesus and a faithful word that testifies of him. Lord, we pray that we would be able by your Spirit to see him in this passage, that you would illumine our minds and open our hearts to receive your word, and that we would believe what you have spoken, and we would lay hold of Christ even afresh this morning, and that we would be conformed to him and encouraged by him so that you would be glorified in us. We pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen. So first, this passage tells us to consider Jesus. Second, to consider how Jesus is superior to Moses. And third, to consider Jesus' house. So those are the three things we're going to look at. We're going to consider Jesus. We'll consider how he is superior to Moses. And then third, we'll consider Christ's house. So first, consider Jesus. Verse 1 says to consider Jesus. But notice the audience that he's speaking to. Who is he talking to? Well, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers. Do you see that? Holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, that word's important. Who's he talking to? People who confess something. Is he talking to those who are absolutely for sure true believers? No, he's talking to all those who confess to be. That's what it says. They confess that they are holy brothers. So he's speaking to the visible church. That's true of every member in this church. You've all confessed Christ, and you've been baptized, and you've covenanted with us as the church. That's who this is addressed to. Does that mean every single one of us is for sure a true believer? Well, maybe not, sadly. And so it's important to understand that Hebrews is written to the confessing church. But who are we supposed to be, and what are we confessing that we are? Well, that we share in a heavenly calling. And that means that God has called us to heaven. It means that we're holy brothers. That's what we're confessing to be, that we've been set apart from the world. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not the same as unconverted people. We're different. God has changed our hearts. We're united to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. That's what we're confessing. And what is this heavenly calling? Well, in the words of Hebrews 11:10, we are looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's what we confess. That's who we say we are. Hebrews 11:14, they are seeking a homeland. This is not our home. We're set apart from this world. Our homeland is the next world. Hebrews 11:16 says that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. That's our heavenly calling. That's who we are. Hebrews 12:22 says this about the church: "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." That's who we're supposed to be. That's what we confess that we are. That's what the local church is. Hebrews 3:1 is about the local church. And what one of the implications of this is this: that the only people who should be members are those who have that reality in their heart. Not just those who confess, but you ought. You only have the right to be a member if what you're saying about yourself is true, that you really are in Christ. This is one of the reasons that we don't baptize people right away as soon as they make a confession. Why? Why do we take them through a membership class? Why do we announce them? You've been hearing different ones announced before you that this person is a membership candidate seeking membership. Well, it's because we're to examine their confession. The officers examine the confession of every membership candidate, but the church as a whole votes, which means you should be examining the confession of a membership candidate. And only then, after considering them, is their confession true, that we baptize them and accept them into membership. But even though we're careful to examine people and make sure they have a good confession, because we cannot see into anyone's heart. I mean, I don't walk around wondering if you're a true believer. If you're a member in good standing of the church, I grant it. I grant that you are. And you should do the same with one another. And so we can't see past the confession, but we're to really examine the confession. Is this a true confession that matches what a real Christian would have in their heart? But sadly, some people have a false profession. And they become true members of the church. And that's what happened here in the book of Hebrews. In fact, every church, sooner or later, has people like this in it who turn away from Jesus. They say the right things. They live moral lives. They've been baptized. They're not living in any open sin. And they confess the right things. But they aren't really holy brothers. That happens. That's why Hebrews warns them here in Hebrews 3:12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Well, what kind of a brother has in him right now an evil, unbelieving heart? Only a false brother. And you can actually find that term in the scriptures, more than one place: false brethren, false confessors. He's a so-called brother. And that's why through the whole book, when the preacher of Hebrews is addressing the visible church, he says, hold fast your confession. Really believe the promise you say you believe. Keep on going to Jesus. Turn to him. Hold on to him. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." And then in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." What is a confession? It's that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and he was raised from the dead, and he is my hope of life eternal. That's our confession. And the preacher is saying, hold on to Jesus. But in our text, what exactly does the writer of a Hebrews tell the church? Well, Hebrews 3:1, he tells them, consider Jesus. So if any church member is tempted to press into his sin or to walk away from Jesus, what does he say? Consider Jesus. This is important. In fact, I would submit this command is the most important command in the Bible. There are others like it that say similar things. Draw near to him. Come to me. It's the same thing. Consider him. Look to him. Set your mind and your faith upon him. Maybe you're a church member, and you're a member with a good confession, but I would ask you this morning, are you holding fast to Jesus? What's really in your heart? You must consider Jesus. But why? Why should you consider him? Well, it tells us in verse 18 of chapter 2. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you being tempted? Maybe you can identify with temptation like this. Strong, powerful temptation. Are there ever any times when you think, maybe you don't dwell on the thought, maybe it's a fleeting thought, or maybe you do dwell on it, but do you ever think it might be easier not to stay with Christ? You know, if you left Jesus, you could live life on your own terms, right? You could do things your own way. That's what the world does. You could be done of fighting your sinful nature. You could give in to more of your sin. You could pursue that particular sin that hounds you without much difficulty. You could do it. There would be no one really standing in your way. You'd be walking away from Jesus, walking away from his church. Life would be easier, you think. Or maybe in your life right now, some of your trials and your sorrows seem greater than before. We all go through different seasons. Some of you have heavy trials, and I know about them. Some of you have trials I don't know about. But in a time of great trial or temptation, a season like that, you may find yourself being tempted to give in to certain sins because difficulty is pressing upon you. Maybe you're angry, and you're tempted because of your trial to give in to anger. Or maybe it's sinful fear. Some people turn to drugs or alcohol to medicate their pain in times of trial. Maybe lust. And they give into these sins because they're looking to them to help them cope with their trial. And you might look over at the world in a time of trial, just like these Hebrews were experiencing, and you might think, that might be easier. Be happier if I left Jesus. This is too hard. And you may be weary. You may be fearful. Or you may be sad. So may I ask you this morning, is your heart in the process of hardening? It doesn't happen overnight. You won't get up tomorrow and everything's different. It happens by degrees, that we slowly, little by little, harden ourselves toward Christ. But this says that when you're tempted to sin, or if you're tempted to leave Jesus, this says, consider Jesus. Now that's important because it does not say, redouble your efforts. It doesn't say that. This is so important. When you're weary in the middle of trial and temptation, you cannot redouble your efforts. You're weak. Your problem is your efforts are failing you. This does not say, just fight a little harder. It doesn't say that. This doesn't say, you need to take the Lord's Supper and everything will be better. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, keep the commandments. It doesn't say, you know, as a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit, so you have all the resources you need to stay with Christ. You just need to do that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't tell you to consider your sin. It doesn't say you need to look into yourself and think about the terrible consequences of the sin that would come if you were to give yourself over to it. It doesn't say to dwell upon your doubt. It doesn't say you need to overcome this by brute force of your own will. It doesn't say that. This says, consider Jesus. You know, you can't resist temptation by looking at yourself. You won't be able to stay with Christ by staring at your doubts and your sins. You won't win the battle by considering the law. You won't. You don't have the power in yourself to do it. And so here's what God's word says that when you're tempted, consider Jesus, that he is able to help those who are being tempted. And do you know that if you consider him, you will endure. If you keep considering him, if you just keep looking to him, you will endure. But unless you consider Jesus, nothing else, no other discipline, no other thought, no other feeling will be strong enough to keep you. Only Jesus does that. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we think of that in terms of an invitation to the lost, and it is. But, you know, it's no less an invitation to all true believers. Are you weary and heavy laden? As a believer, Jesus says, "Come to me. I'll give you rest." But who is this Christ? Well, we see him in the book of Hebrews, and I want us to consider him together. Just think upon who Jesus is. In chapter 1, he's fully God. In chapter 2, he's fully man. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he's also, according to chapter 2, verse 12, our brother. Verses 11 and 12 call Jesus our brother. He's a brother who will fight for you and defend you. That's the kind of brother he is. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is strong and uncompromising in his justice. He will judge the world on the last day. He hates sin. He hates your sin. But it also tells us that he's a pioneer of salvation. That is, he cut the way through the curse to clear away a path that we might live. And that means that Jesus doesn't condemn you in your sin. If you belong to him, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the creator and the ruler of heaven and earth, that he took on human nature to be tempted like us. He knows what you're going through, beloved. He was tempted in every respect and yet without sin. And so you can go to him. He understands your trials. He doesn't push you away if you just go to him. And so we see Christ in Hebrews. We see Christ in the Gospels. We're considering Jesus. That's what we're doing right now. Throughout his ministry, Jesus welcomed and he ate with sinners. He rebuked people who thought that they were strong and well, the confident who could overcome this by their might, conquer the world and their problems. Those are the ones he opposed. But he ate with the weak and the needy. Are you soul sick and weak, beloved? You feel your need? He will strengthen you. He defended the helpless. He stood against injustice and the wicked powers of his day. He'll stand against the forces of hell that are arrayed against you too, beloved. He loved the unlovely. He saved the weak. He always took the side of those who had need, always. And he will rescue you and keep you. The Lord Jesus Christ died not for the righteous, not for the well. He died for sinners. He died for the sick. And in 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul told Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." So consider Jesus, but remember Jesus Christ. You must think upon him. Will you set your mind upon Christ and his great love? Don't dwell on yourself. Do you ever do this, that in your mind you're in a difficulty or there's some temptation and your mind is just churning? There's some fear, there's some difficulty, and you allow yourself to sink down into it and you become controlled by it. And you do this? Well, this says, consider Jesus. You may not be able to stop your mind. You can't actually stop your mind from doing these things. You're a sinner on this side of heaven. You will not think or feel perfectly. And yet, what you can do is consider him, if you will. And in the midst of all of that hurricane of doubt and trial and temptation, even to leave Christ, if you consider him, he will keep all of his promises to you. And who is he? Well, Hebrews 3:1 says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest. That's who we're to consider. And what is an apostle? It's a messenger sent from God with God's own authority to men who bears the message of God. And what is Christ's primary message? It's himself. When Jesus came and he preached himself. He preached the promise of redemption, and he has all authority as an apostle. What that means is every promise that he makes comes with the authority of God. It's absolutely sure. When Christ speaks as an apostle, and he is an apostle, the matter is settled. There is no other question. There's no more room for debate. There's no rationalizing. You must believe what he says. He's an apostle. He's the Father's apostle. And what does he say? Well, he says many things. But he promises to be merciful to all who come to him. That's what kind of priest he is. A merciful and faithful priest. That's what Hebrews 2:17 tells us. He's merciful. He looks upon you with compassion. He promises to give you his righteousness. You lack righteousness. You feel your heart's fluctuation, uncertainty, unrighteousness. Well, he gives you his righteousness. He promises to do it. And he does that as an apostle with all authority. He promises you his own eternal inheritance. He will not fail to give you his inheritance. You'll live in him. He promises unfailing, undying love to you. He'll never stop loving you. And so the writer of the Hebrews tells you to consider Jesus as your apostle. All of these promises come with authority, the authority of God that cannot be broken. He also tells you to consider Jesus as your high priest. So apostles represent God to men. Priests represent men to God. So Christ comes bearing the word of God to you, the promise of God about redemption. But he comes to you not just as an apostle, but also as a priest. And he represents you to God. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, and that's for your sins, beloved, if you're in him, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 2:17 says that he has become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So are you tempted to sin? Are you tempted to turn from him? Then consider this Jesus, that Christ knows all of your sins. He knows every one of them. He knows them better than you know them. He knows every sin you're tempted to commit but haven't. He knows every sin that one day you will commit. He knows them all. And they're all counted up and laid upon him on the cross for those who just look to him. And he bears them all, and he pays the penalty for every one of them. And he, because of his blood and his sacrifice, he brings you to God, opens the way to free and full and gracious communion with the Father. And so when you're tempted, like these Hebrews are being tempted, won't you remember the death of Jesus and his prayers for you? I mean, in the moment, not just here on Sunday morning, not just in your devotion time. I mean, when you are being tempted, at that moment, consider Jesus right then. That's what this is calling you to do. He knows you. You may feel shame. Who am I to go to Jesus with such dirty thoughts? Well, that's why you have to go. You have to. He came not for the righteous, but for sinners. He knows your shameful desires. He covers your shame. He's a priest. That's what he does, to wash you. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? This is who he is. Do you believe that this Christ loves you with an infinite and powerful love? And he proves it for all that he's done. He'll never stop loving you, that he forgives you completely. He cancels your debts willingly, he washes you. Will you consider him, beloved? And so we're to consider that he's an apostle and that he's a high priest who makes atonement for our sins and prays to the Father to bring us to God. This audience of Hebrews was being tempted to leave Christ for Judaism. And so the preacher urges them to consider Jesus. That's the first point from our text, to consider Jesus. But that brings us to a second thing we see, and that is that Christ is superior to Moses. Now, that's important because sometimes when Christians are tempted to turn away, they find comfort in outward forms. These Hebrews were thinking, oh, I'm not going to leave God. I'm just going to go back to formal religion. And sometimes Christians who are tempted to walk away from Christ or in their heart are running from Jesus, they comfort themselves, well, I take the Lord's Supper. I come to church regularly. I'm religious. And they look for outward forms instead of to the substance. These Hebrews were saying, I can't stay with Jesus himself because the persecution is so severe, but I can at least be a good Jew. I can observe the Jewish feasts. Maybe God will be pleased with me if I do that. You know, people who are running from Christ, they still feel conviction in their consciences at some level. And how do they deal with that? Well, they deal with it often by religiosity. I'll participate in the system. I'll be a church member. I'll take the sacrament. And then from that, I'll have assurance of God's favor. That's what they do. But Hebrews 3, 5, and 6 shows us the contrast between Moses and Christ. Moses was a household servant. That's not derogatory. This is a favored servant. But Christ is the son in the household. This word servant could be translated steward. That Moses was a steward. And verse 5 tells us what he did as a steward. It says, he was to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. You see, Moses' whole role was to speak of Jesus who was to come. He pointed you away from himself. The old covenant, the whole old covenant, the point of the old covenant was to point you to Jesus. That was a whole reason for it. The forms and the shadows had no power to save. Everything Moses wrote points to Jesus. John 5:46, Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So just consider for a moment how Moses was a steward who pointed forward to Christ. Moses delivered God's people out of bondage in Egypt, took them through the Red Sea. He took them into the wilderness. He didn't get to go into the Promised Land, but he got right up to it, and then the people went in. But Christ delivers you out of bondage to sin. Moses can't do that. The old covenant can't do that. The new covenant can and does. And Jesus can and does. You need Jesus, not Moses. You need the reality, not the form. Moses received the written law on tablets of stone, which could only stand to condemn you. Jesus perfectly fulfilled that law. And then by his Spirit writes that law on your heart as you consider him to make you willing to believe and obey him. You need Jesus, not Moses. Moses built the tabernacle so that the people could approach God through sacrifices and human priests. But Jesus is the sacrifice, and he is the human priest. He's the reality that the shadow pointed toward. Moses got the people through the wilderness of temptation up to the promised land, but Jesus is going to carry you all the way into heaven. He's put the anchor of your soul in heaven. He's the reality. Don't focus on the outward form. Don't revert to the shadow. Don't bank your hope on the means, but rather on the end. And so Moses' life and ministry as a steward was formal. That means it had to do with forms. It was typological, which means it had to do with patterns that revealed Jesus who was to come. It was shadowy, which means it wasn't the substance that cast the shadow. Jesus is the reality of all of these things. But you know, sometimes Christians are tempted to find their hope and to salve their consciences in the things of Christ, in the shadows of Jesus instead of in Jesus. That's what some of the church members in the book of Hebrews were doing. They were false brothers going to the shadow, going to the picture. You know, some people are baptized and they come to church, and they listen to sermons and they pray prayers and they take the Lord's Supper and they participate in all of the outward life of the church. But they love to dwell on the forms. It really makes me nervous when people love to dwell on the means themselves, almost like they're an end. The Lord's Supper becomes primary. Well, I believe in the Lord's Supper. We should take it as a means to point us to Jesus. But when it becomes something central, or even we can elevate the teachings of the Bible to the point that we love to argue about and talk about and think about the teachings of the Bible more than that they point us to Jesus. You can turn any good thing into an end and make it a bad thing. This is a way of apostatizing. It's a way of walking away from Christ, becoming religious, just like the Pharisees. You can be far from Jesus and be near the pictures of Christ. You can be near the shadows and the reflections, but far from Him. May I encourage you this morning, don't do that. Jesus is more glorious than Moses. He's more glorious than the house. He's more glorious than the means by which He is revealed. The forms, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day, the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all of these things are meant to lead you to consider Him. Him. It's about Him. And so if you're tempted to give in to your sin or walk away from Christ, would you consider Him? Christ is all. He is all in all. And all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. And so there we've considered how Jesus is superior to Moses. But thirdly, consider Jesus' house. So we've looked at Christ Himself. We've considered the shadow and the form in relation to Moses. But now consider the house of Jesus. What is His house? Well, verse 6 tells us. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house. That's us. We are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So this word house refers to the household of God. It's the true church. Who is the house? Not the visible church. Not the covenanted assembly. That's not the house in this verse. The house are only those who endure to the very end. True believers. That's the house. We must persevere to the end in Christ. And if we hold on to Him and keep considering Him, then we were His house from the beginning. We are His house. But God doesn't just save us as individuals or as an individual invisible church. He calls us to assemble ourselves in local communities of believers. And that's the local church. That Christ saves us and He puts us into a community of other believers. And you know, we need each other for this very reason, to encourage each other to consider Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the whole point of everything we do as the church in terms of worship and fellowship together and edification. All that we do is for the reason that we would be exhorting each other to consider Jesus. That's the point of the church. And so I want to ask you, are you building that kind of relationship with other believers in a covenanted assembly? Now you might say, well, I've got all kinds of friends everywhere that are Christians and it's just sort of spread out. Well, it's fine to have Christian friends everywhere. I encourage that. But The Bible teaches that there is a promissory agreement or a covenant that Christians make with each other in a local assembly. We're to be building into our church life so we can fulfill all the commands in the Bible about loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another while it is still called today, day after day, so none of us is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's the whole point of it? It's that we would fellowship and walk with each other in a way that we point each other to Jesus. And so are you building those kinds of relationships? Are you making friendships with other Christians in the church? One of the things I love about our church is we have a wonderful variety of people. We have older, we have younger, we have people from all different walks of life. It's actually hard to just group up with your own little people just like you. You could do that. But I would encourage us to know each other across those natural divisions. I think we do well, but we can grow in it. You know, the older knowing the younger. Different people from different stations in life knowing and encouraging each other. God wants us to do this. You know, this is, some people think that it's a pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. Well, it is, but it's actually also yours. To serve each other. That's why you come. You don't just come to hear from me. You come to exhort the body, to build into the body. Don't keep to yourself. He wants us all loving each other. And the chief way we love each other is we speak of Jesus to one another. And we need people to ask us questions like, how are you doing in the Lord? How can I pray for you? Do you do that? I would encourage you to do that. It's not a hard thing to do, and it's not uncomfortable. You know, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And try to remember one thing they say and follow back up with them. You know, when one of us is struggling, we should be saying, remember the promises of Jesus, dear brother. If someone shares a burden with you, you can say, you know, Christ is praying for you. I'll pray for you about that too. He's a mighty Savior. His plan is bigger than what we can see. We're bearing this together. We need to be talking to each other this way. And I think we do. By the way, this is not a rebuke of our church. Our church, I'm very encouraged by how you talk to me. You encourage me. I'm so thankful for the way that you do this. But there's practical ways. You know, we have to plan for it. We have to be There has to be time for this. And so if you just come Sunday morning for two or 3 hours, there's not enough time to do this well. Or if it will take you a long time to get to where you're able to do this. And so may I encourage you to be a part of the total life of the church, not because you have to, it's because some, you know, rule, although it is God's command, we observe a whole day unto the Lord, so there is God's law, but there's a reason for it. And the reason is we come to the Lord for a full day as a holy convocation to encourage each other. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have morning worship. That's why we have the fellowship meal. Not just for convenience. It's there so we can exhort each other to consider Jesus, to fellowship in his promises and his word together. That's why we have Sunday evening worship, a day unto the Lord of exhorting each other and learning each other and building into each other's lives. This takes time. And here's the thing, is it's not immediately fruitful. So you could, you know, you could be doing this for quite a season and feel like, wow, that doesn't feel like I'm growing or there's anything that's coming from this. But that's not how it works. It happens over time as you build into each other's lives. It takes time and long-term commitment. And so why should you do this? Well, I've said it, but I want to say it again to be very clear. The church and its ministry as a whole is the primary means by which God calls you to consider Jesus. Reminds you to consider Jesus. It's the church. And we must consider Jesus or else we will not have strength to go on faithfully. That's how we go on especially when we're tempted, is we look unto him, we consider him, and we walk in him. And so let us consider Jesus together, who is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Let's close in prayer.